Well, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, page 214. Let's read verses 1 and 2 and verse 9. Verses 1 and 2 and verse 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Jump to verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, surprised. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I think I mentioned before that the first word of this book of Joshua is the word and. The word and. What a proof that is, that the whole scriptures, the divine scriptures, are an inspiration of one author, the Lord. The Lord wrote the scriptures. He occupied those who would write it, but it is his word. It is his truth. Whoever started a book with the word and. So what's happening? This is what's happening. God is continuing to tell the story of how he saved his people. Of his covenant people Israel. He's continuing something. How he saved them and by what means. Moses wrote the first five books in scripture there that we have it in its form. But God was the real author of it. And God is continuing to author his book of Holy Scripture in Joshua. We're not sure who wrote Joshua, but we know God is its real author, its true author. And God is still at work. God is still building his church. God is still adding to his church. Even although the canon has ceased, his prayer, his plan is being fulfilled. Now, although Moses was dead, God wasn't. God's long-term plan was still to be accomplished. It wasn't finished with the death of Moses. And that work is still going on today. The plan of God to have a redeemed people from every kingdom, every nation, every tongue is still going on. It's not really ended. God continues his work through a series of different events and personalities. God employs people, personalities too. The Lord's work requires different skills. Moses was the man to lead Israel out of Egypt. That required the gifts and talents that Moses had. But he didn't have the gifts and talents to bring them into Canaan. That was required other skills. Particular gifts for particular callings. There are different aspects of ministry. You just have to read, think of the number 12, 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. We have Paul there making it abundantly plain. There are a variety of gifts in the church. A variety of gifts. There are a variety of gifts with the same Spirit. Variety of service, but the same Lord. Variety of activities. But it's the same God who empowers them all. Both gifts are needed. Those skills to take people out of bondage and those to bring them in to the redemption of Christ. That's the way God works. There was the law before the gospel. The law in the Old Testament to prepare the people for the gospel. To understand and appreciate the gospel. To see its significance and to see its relevance. The law before the gospel. John the Baptist before Christ. Luther before Calvin. Each complemented each other, and each gave more relevance to each other's ministries and the essential elements of each of the ministries, so that the whole body will be built up in the Lord. A continuation of a work begun. That's what we have in Joshua 1. Now I like to think that's what we have here today at Dens Road. God's continuing a ministry. God is. It's God that started us off. Not me. Not anyone else. God started the ministry at Dens Road. He's continuing a ministry, not stopping one. There were times when some of us thought that this ministry perhaps would stop. As is no doubt the Israelites thought, well, Moses is gone, that's it. How foolish. What unbelief in a God that plans to save a multitude no man can number out of every kingdom and nation. God has done great things for us, friends. God has done great things for us. Psalm 126 and throughout the scripture. God started his church, as I said, with one man. It was himself, and he brought up Abraham. He first revealed himself to Abraham, and Abraham grew, and his seed grew and multiplied into nations and nations, and his seed will be more than the grains of sand on the seashore. Children, next time you go to the beach, try counting a sixpenny piece or a fivepenny piece of grains of sand. Think of how massive. That's how many children of God there's going to be. A number no man can number. Greater than the sands. That's how the scripture perceives the church of God. It's a growth movement. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 talks of Abraham being one and growing. Paul in Athens telling the philosophers about Abraham and how the Hebrew race grew. Hebrews chapter 11 says, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead. How's that ring? Him as good as dead. Old Abraham. Not as long as God's alive. None of us are dead. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. God's with us, friends. God began his work. God's continuing. God's continuing. Not me, not John. God is continuing his work. Now, the Lord said to Joshua, therefore, Moses is dead, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. In other words, forget about Moses. Forget about man. Focus on God. Moses is dead. Look. Phrased up Joshua, haven't I? Phrased up John. No word of him 2 years ago. God is with us. God is doing a work. Right? I've raised up Joshua for you. God has done wonderful things for us as a congregation. From such a small number. With such few resources. It's nothing less than the divine purpose that enables us to continue worshipping together with a settled ministry. It's the divine purpose. Whatever emotions, whatever apprehensions the Israelites may have had that Moses is gone now, the person that's been here for years, the fact remains, God is with us and the work will continue. Whatever emotions and apprehensions there may be about new circumstances, new faces, new leaders coming in on the scene, God has set us an agenda. God has set this congregation an agenda. We must arise. We must go forward. We must go onward. But we must begin to work. We must begin in faith. To work in faith. Believing what God has said. Believing and trusting in God's promises. Not people, not Moses, not ministers. Trusting in God and His Word. This book of the law. Feed on it. This book of the law, verse 8, I think it is, or 6, is it verse 8? Verse 8, this book of the law. Put your trust and confidence there. Arise. Let's go over. Let's go and meet the future. Let's go what's out there. To the rest of 2016 and whatever year God gives us. How many years He will. Let's go out there. That's God's agenda. Right? Not mine. Not John's. God. That's His will. Now time comes when meditation and prayer stops and action begins. We've prayed for years through there for a pastor to follow. Time comes when we go to work. Not stop praying altogether, but being the big thing, the focus thing. Here he's telling the Israelites, now arise and go, stop meditating, stop dreaming. Start dreaming about the good old days, what it used to be like. Arise, go over this Jordan. We must never forget the goal, the end, the purpose, the objective of the church. To tell the world the good news. Christ died for our sins. He rose again triumphant. We can be saved and happy forever and ever and ever without any fears or anxieties. To spread the good news, the goal of the church. To worship God. And to praise God. And to demonstrate that He is the Lord of all things. Not just Lord of the church. Lord of the world. He's running the world. All nations will bow before Him and give Him the glory. It's His work. Remember Moses at the Red Sea? And they were facing the Red Sea. And Pharaoh was coming right behind them. We were here in an hour. Have you brought us out here to kill us? The paralyzed Egyptians, Israelites, they were complaining, you take us out to kill us in the wilderness instead of in the city? Instead of in Jerusalem? Instead of Egypt, rather. And the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to go forward. Yes, there's obstacles. But not if God tells you to go forward. Not if God tells you to go forward. There's no obstacles. Where's your faith? Didn't He do a marvelous thing? We must move on. Think of the disciples at the ascension. When they discovered Christ was not dead, but He was alive. And He spoke to them and He met them. And He ascended up visibly in front of them into heaven. Left a message with them. And they were standing gazing. And God sent an angel. God sent an angel to tell them, why are you standing looking into heaven? Go to Jerusalem. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Go and tell them in Jerusalem. I've ascended and I've commissioned you. And the Spirit's going to come. Just have patience a few more days and the Spirit will come and you'll have my Spirit within you and you'll be zealous and you'll change the world. So, go forward. Cross the Jordan. Cross the Jordan. But that's enemy territory. That's the enemy. Yeah? That's right. It's enemy territory. the world out there is an enemy, really. And if we're not careful, if we are not obedient to the book of the law, if we're not obedient to the book of the law, we'll be sucked into its humanistic culture. But we are called, as Christians, to change that culture. That's our job, that's our work, by living the Christian life. We might not be gifted, might not have the talents, the gifts, the courage to speak, to tell, to go around doors or whatever. But we've got grace to live a godly life which will challenge the world. There is nothing that challenges the world so much as a godly person living a godly life with godly principles. Isn't that the whole philosophy that Peter has? When people come and ask and knock on your doors, what's the reason that you can live the way you live with all your problems? How can you cope? Tell them for the reason that the hope is in you. He's assuming we will live lives that will cause people to ask questions. We're going to meet them face to face, of course. We have to speak with people and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Through the strength that the Lord gives us. We need to win their trust. We need to win their trust first. We must show the compassion of Christ in order for them to trust in Christ. Now, arise and go over this Jordan. The whole land's for the taking. The whole land is for your taking. Whatever your sole of your feet treads, it's God's. You have to take it over for God. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon. Yes, the home, the school, the workplace, the community. These are the places that in our history had the gospel. These Canaanites didn't have the gospel. We might think that was exceedingly hard. I don't think so. It's far more difficult to reclaim a nation for Christ that has forsaken it. It's far harder. Oh, we've been there. That's old fashioned. The Canaanites didn't see that. The Canaanites said, well, what's this new thing? Yeah, let's hear about your God. It's got its benefits. But, see, we have to go out there and claim the world for Christ. Our culture had it. It's lost it to secular culture. But it's to be reclaimed. Israel revived. Read the book of Judges. Disciples. God raised up a judge and became Christian believers again and so on and so forth. It can be revived. And our nation can be revived. And our city can be revived. This city has a great history. Tremendous history. It's the first city to accept the Reformation. Now it had other tremendous periods of wonderful history. And God tells us, go into all the world, not just part of it, or most of it, into all the world and preach the gospel, not just selected areas. And how wonderful it is to read about Jackie Pullinger, whom I've mentioned to you before, giving up her career, whatever, and literally feeling the call of God and applied to several denominations, several churches, and none of them would take her on or pay for her fare to go to China to bring the gospel to them there. And she had literally to save up herself and take a very slow boat to China, because no Christian society would help her. And she was there for years, and she established Christian drug clinics, Christian hospitals, Christian care homes. She has done a marvelous work. Absolutely marvelous. Now, way back in Genesis, God told Adam, and then he repeated it to Noah, that we have to have dominion over every living thing. We today have to bring Christ's teaching, the apostles' teaching, into every area of life, into the educational world, into the media, into trade, commerce, into the science world, into the business world, into the medical profession, into politics. into the arse with the Christian principles of the Ten Commandments and the godly values and ideals which the Scriptures set up. They have to go into all the world, into all areas. We must remember that can take a long time, but we have to begin and start and persevere. God had told the Israelites, I'll not drive out the Canaanites before you in 1 year. Oh no, this is lifelong. This is generations long. Little by little, I will drive out from before you. Exodus 23. It'll not be done overnight. Keep persevering. Keep believing. Keep at it. You must remember it takes years to conquer some sins. It takes years to conquer some sins. Don't expect a person who's converted like yesterday to be clear of all his sin today and to have conquered it. Right? It may happen, but it usually takes years and years. Jackie Pullinger, we learned, she said, that it's a long-term job to turn an addict into a responsible member of society. We thought we could do it in 3 months. How wrong we were. Then we thought it would be 6 months. How wrong we were. It takes months to change their thinking into actual... they've actually to forget their former pattern of cheating, of lying, of stealing, of blackmailing. They've got it. They're in a groove, you see. Sinners are in a groove. And it takes, even with God's grace, it takes time to come out of all that. And she had to say, now, we're not a drug treatment centre. We're a group of Christians, she said, who are concerned that your whole life should be changed. If you simply and only want to get off drugs, I'll recommend a centre for you. I can point you to plenty of other places that will get you off drugs. We don't just want to get you. We fight a spiritual battle. You see, Israel were never to go into war unless God commanded it. Unless God commanded it. If they ever did, and they did, go at their own charges to fight. Let's go and get them. They were defeated. And they were defeated. Numbers 14, Joshua 7, 1 Samuel 28 gives an account of Israel deciding to go and fight them without God leading them, without God directing them. We might say, well, there's a lot of cruelty in the Bible. Didn't God command Israel to kill people? Yeah. But people, everyone, Jew or Gentile, belong to God. It's God that gave everyone life. It's God's life. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's not theirs. It's God's. The life that you have is God's life. He's a right to take it away as creator. You see, the Canaanites had sinned. They were the worst sinners in the world at that time. They knew what they were doing in their cruelty, in their wickedness. They knew what they were doing. As Romans chapter 2 tells us. Romans chapter 2. Reasons with those who haven't the Bible. The man without the Bible, as Francis Schaeffer says, the man without the Bible. How can he know truth? He has a conscience that tells him. And by his own standard that he sets up, he breaks it too. He does the very things that he knows is wrong. He is inexcusable. That's what Paul says. And you have no excuse, O man. Not you. O man. You have no excuse. You condemn yourself. You're storing up wrath for yourself. Do you get that? The wicked people, every time they sin, they're storing up wrath against themselves. for the day of God's wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 2 verses 1 to 5. Romans 2 verses 1 to 5. Why did God command, as we said? Because they were the greatest sinners on the earth. And God had to remind Israel because he got proud. Israel got proud, like you get proud and I get proud. We got proud of achievements, of being favoured and so on in many ways. But Moses had to tell Israel, it was not because you're good. It's not because your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are going to end to possess the land. That's not why I'm giving it to you, because you're goody-goody. That's not why you're giving it. But because the wickedness of these nations has become great. Because the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God, is going to drive them out. You see, 400 years before that, God was going to do it. Or the Israelites asked God, destroy these wicked people. But he said, no, I can put up with it for longer. The sins of the Amorites is not yet full. I can put up with it till the time when they've got to be destroyed. Almighty God has to remove them. The Canaanites had two great sins, and this is very solemn for the Western world at this time in history. Very solemn. They had two great sins. One, they boasted of their perverted sexual activity. Their perverted sexual activity. There's proof, archaeology has shown and proved and demonstrated by the artifacts and the writings on the wall and the paintings and the drawings of that period, that they had perverted sexual activity. And the second thing they had, they offered their children as a sacrifice, a living human sacrifice. Well, what about our laws of that we have coming on our statute book now that are becoming legal? What about the abortions? Living human beings. Two big sins. God's going to drive them out. What's God got for us? Unless we repent. The wonderful thing is, having had the gospel, is for Christians to be involved in forming us. There's mercy for us. There's mercy for everyone. The worst sinner you can think of, or have heard of, or have known, or read about. There is mercy for such a person in the gospel. Bring him to scripture. Bring him to Manasseh, who made Jerusalem streets flow with blood, with the innocent people he killed. God had mercy on him and changed him. It's the same God still. The same God still. Warfare? Are we upset about warfare? Are we upset about injustice, innocent people suffering? See it every day in the telly. You don't tell me it's a God when there's all that going on. How could he allow that? I allow that. Well, tell me this. How did he allow? How did he allow his only begotten Son, innocent in word, thought, and deed, to die a cursed death? Because he's a merciful God. And because sin is a terrible thing. It needs atonement. And God's Son was prepared to accept the price of the sins of the world. And that's where there's mercy. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the message of the church. Go into the world with the good news, with the gospel. Christ has paid the price for those who believe in him, their salvation and mercy. Calvary's cross was the best thing that ever happened, but it was also the most unjust. It was also the most unjust event of all history. Jesus Christ has won the victory for us. You've got God's word. You've got his word. And that's what Joshua was told about. The book of the law. John will be helping you on and guiding you. You've got his word. You've got God's holy word. You've got his promises. God is with you. The congregation. He's continuing. He's blessing us. He really is. Arise. Be strong. Cross over this next barrier, this next stage, into the next area that God has for you. Go into it. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Don't be surprised at anything. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. May God bless you all and make you great and make you more beautiful than you are. May God shine upon you and give you his peace. Let's pray. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to keep us and to bless us and to use us.